He entrusts men with that position and that place. And then Pastor Al entrusted me to share today. That is sometimes beyond what my brain can comprehend. Let's open in prayer. Abba, this day is your day, yours alone. You created every molecule in it. You didn't need a blueprint. You spoke it into existence from the beginning of time. And I'd be lying if I said, sir, I understood that. But I am grateful for it, sir. Father, you've put a lot of things in my heart to share today. I ask, sir, that ears be open, eyes be open, that they can see and hear what you've put in my heart. That, Father, that Bruce has nothing to do with this other than that I am a good hammer in a box of hammers. Abba, to you be all the glory, sir. To you be all the glory. We rejoice in you. What an awesome day, sir. Thank you. One thing I noticed today, and I'm going to just take a second before I get into this, and the Lord's been changing this minute by minute, so I don't know how much of it I'll get to preach, how much I won't. But when I came to this church for the first time, a lot of years ago, it seemed like people were just sort of sitting in pews occupying space. Did they love God? Yes. But not a lot was going on. Today, when I looked out at this church, when I was in a meeting downstairs, and Dennis took over prayer, and then I see another people laying hands on people, and I see people praying for people, and I see people involved in what God's doing.
Thank you, Lord.
That is what I call church growth, not numbers. People being involved and doing what God has asked them to do. And you can't even imagine the joy I have in my heart when I see this person doing something, this person here. And ministry is happening. Ministry is happening. That's an awesome thing. Oh, praise God, that's an awesome thing. That's what we were called to do. Not those that just occupy a pulpit. Because you know what? That little kid sitting on the street, we're going to have Teen Challenge in here a little bit. That guy sitting on the bench that's all strung out, that just needs somebody to sit down alongside him and start talking to him and maybe be able to guide him through. The people behind this pulpit may never see him. May never see him. So thank you. I say this from Bruce to you, and I know God thanks and is one of the words we're going to get into. I believe God is proud of his children when they do what he's asked them. I think he's the old papa, or like I am, when I see my three-year-old grandson get on a two-wheeler and just scoot off, I'm going, that's cool. I know there's going to be a little detour into this. I started off this sermon. Basically, the title is, Where We Say and Sometimes Don't Have a Clue What They Mean. And two areas we're going to get into, two words, and you guys know I like my acronyms. Two words we're going to discuss. One is pride, one is humble. Okay, my acronym, PRIDE. Please remember, I deserve everything. Acronym for humble. His ultimate message being lived every day. My goal in this message is not to come by and and give you all kinds of perfect definitions for words. Because you know what? We're dealing with a culture and a language that's 2, 3, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years old. And I have a little saying, or a little analogy. Being from the 60s and 70s, I really understand what the word cool means. Okay. Now, if I write a letter about my bride to a friend, you know, because back in that time, emails and texting and all that stuff didn't even exist. So I write a letter to my friend about my bride and say, I met this lady and man, is she cool. I really dig her. And that letter gets archived for 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years. And the people who are reading it understand cool has something to do with temperature and dig has something to do with a shovel. Oh, by the way, what's a shovel? How are they going to translate that message? Unless we take and actually step back and try to study, which is the main scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. He'll bring that up, I'm sure. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to be approved, or be diligent to present yourself approved to God, not to man. Does anybody realize, or does everybody realize, man's definition of words and God's definition of words don't always line up? Why is that? It says, man looks at the outside. God looks at the intent of the heart. Two different perspectives. So when you study the word, you're going to find things, I like calling it reconciling the word. If I see something and it really catches my attention and I go down, I need to reconcile that out, making sure it's in line with God's overall word and his character and his nature and the culture that it was being spoken through and all of these things, which is probably one of the biggest or largest reasons for us heading in a ditch with God's word. There's more to it than just what we're, you know, what we're talking about. Now, the goal, or if you want to call it, you know, when you talk about doing sermons, they say, you know, tell the people what you're going to say what you're going to say, then tell the people what you just said, right? So my goal here is not, again, to give you all perfect definitions of words. My goal here is to point out a fatal flaw in how we walk out our lives, which is not digging deep enough to find out what was God's intent on the scripture he said. Now, these two words, if we look at just, yeah, thank you, Lord, for bringing me back there. I have some men that I work with. You guys have heard me talk about them, or some of you have, Jake and Scott. One's a, he's in his early 30s right now, and he's been using for 15, 20 years meth, intravenous meth. And he's coming out of it gangbusters. The other one is Scott, and Scott, you've met Scott, a lot of you have. A man that loves God, but come out of the hardcore, nasty biker world. And, you know, when you have a man look you in the eyes and say, Bruce, I'll kill for you. You know I will. I said, yes, Scott, I know you will, but I'm not asking you to. But you just need to know I will. You have to communicate. You can't use Christianese to communicate to him. And I was having a chuckle when I was thinking about this. And I was thinking, Scott's words to me, Scott was saying, Bruce, I love the fact that you bring down things to biker language. Now, I want you all to imagine something. Can you imagine if our conversations were archived for 1,000 years and somebody was trying to interpret them? What would they come up with? You know, I don't think it's much different than the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. One was an educated man, very educated. One of the best in the area, in line for the Sanhedrin. Very smart man. The other one, a longshoreman, a fisherman. I know they had conversations. You read about some of them. Can you imagine their conversations? And how hard Paul probably had to dumb down some of the things, if you want to call it that, or... No, that's the wrong word. Forgive me. That's not the right word. To rethink how he delivers something. So Peter could understand where he was coming from. Or vice versa. How Peter had to sit back and say, this guy is stupid. I don't care how many diplomas he has. How he may have had to retake the time to say, this is what I see. And can you imagine how humble those two proud men, how much they had to come down to learn and find common ground to who they're communicating with. Finding common ground. Now, part oh Lord. I asked the Lord, and I was looking at these acronyms, and he kept on bringing me to a point. In humble, he says, his ultimate message being lived everywhere. What is his ultimate message? What is his ultimate message? Anybody got a guess? Is that I came to save the world? Is it love? Is it, you know, what is his ultimate message? And I was just chewing on that. He came to do a lot of good things. But the Lord pointed me to a scripture, Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, If we come to serve, not to be served, can I ask where things like pride are? What happens to it? Think about that for a second. Chew on that. All we look at what we read by nature, and we put our own spin on it. No matter what it is, I don't care if it's a newspaper, a fishing magazine, I don't care what it is. Our nature is to put our own spin on it. But when we read God's word, shouldn't we be putting his spin on it? And his spin, and what I am beginning to realize ultimate message is he came to serve, not to be served. And when I look at a scripture, and you know, I'll give you an example. Ephesians 5:25 through 33. Most people will know that, you know, the husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay? I thought that was the most unfair scripture on the planet. Because it says, husbands, agape. At least that's what I'd been taught and thought, agape. That's incorrect, by the way. But agape, your wife, which is a love that's not based in feeling, it's based in choice. And wives, respect or respond to your husbands. Do you really, I mean, let's face it, people. There is no way on this planet we can live out that verse. There isn't. Not in the way that it's been taught or we think about it. But agape is not the word it's used there. It's agapeo, which is more of a love, a social love. That is something that a man can accomplish and can do. And when you tie that into his ultimate message, to serve, not to be served, all of a sudden, both sides of that equation can live out that. But I was wrong. I preached many times. I didn't like that verse. And I'll admit, I was wrong. Why? Because I did not take the time to see an O in a word. How important is it to look at this in context and accuracy? It's just changed. It changed the whole meaning of it. We did this also. Men's Bible study. We got into a debate. One of the gentlemen asked about jealousy. Okay, because jealousy is supposedly a bad thing. But it says God is jealous over his children. Those two Greek words, and I'm not going to try, or Greek and Hebrew words, I'm not going to try to pronounce. There is an A difference in the two words. One is a jealousy that promotes anger. One is a jealousy that promotes love. Tie that in with you come to serve, and not be served, and you put that in the right heart attitude in the right place, can I be jealous over my family and be right in line with God? Can I be jealous over somebody that I am working with and pouring into and be right in line with God's word? We got to take these 2019 definitions and count them suspect, because they're man's definitions, not God's. People, we need to dig deeper. I have seen such growth in this body. I've been able to witness it. And people coming into places they never dreamed possible. And I just smile and I just say, you just started. You just started. With what, Michelle? You know, I suspect Zuzu Street, which I have talked about from this pulpit before, started off not much different than what Michelle is doing right now. Prayer every day. Prayer every day happening in the church. Not asking God for things, worshiping Him, hearing Him, listening to Him. If you have never, if you don't know what I'm talking about, the Azusa Street Revival, 1903, get a book. They told their story. They said the glory cloud of the Lord so filled that place that the little children, the little bambinos, were playing hide and seek in it. They told their story. First-hand accounts of what was going on. And here, when they asked Brother Seymour, why did it stop, or what, they asked the people that were being interviewed, that were there, that were a part of it, why it stopped. It's because a man by the name of Purim said it was undignified for Brother Seymour when he came down before he preached. He didn't want to see what was going on, so he put a peach crate on his head. So he couldn't see what's going on. And just so he could focus himself on the Lord before he preached. And Purim, which was a muckety-muck at that time, come in and said, that's undignified. Where did that come from? I'm sure it wasn't God. Man's idea. Man's idea. We need to step away from that and let God truly start doing what He wants to do with each individual. That'll spill into this body. But each of us have a place, a purpose. Oh, Father, each of us have a place and a purpose. To find out how messed up, or I'm going to hit those two words, pride and humility. To get an idea how messed up our definitions have become of those two words, I've had debates with people. And they go, pride, you know, oh, that's just a root, and it's just about, as the acronym says, it's about me. I deserve everything. It's all about me. And you know what? That pride is out there. That arrogance is out there. That foolishness and selfishness is out there. I will not deny that. But when you have somebody come in declaring what God has done in their life, like Paul, I I mean, I'm a Jew's Jew. Circumcised the eighth day. Studied under the best teachers. I have a right to brag, is basically what he said. But yet he's our example and said, follow me as I follow after the Lord. Was he pride or was he stating a fact? Was he being a man? Was he doing what another verse we're going to get into is and what God called men? Was he being who God called him to be? A warrior. Caleb, not our Caleb, Joshua's Caleb. As we all know the story, Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land, scoped it out, said, we can take this thing. God made him a promise. He was 40 years old when he went in. At the time, after they had to wander around for 40 years, not because of anything he did, they had their battles. It was time to divide up the inheritance in the land. Caleb was 85 years old. He looked at Joshua, he says, give me my mountain. He accounts what God had told him. He comes in and says, I am as strong as I was the day I first went in there. And I don't care there's giants in there. I'm going to take them out. What kind of pride is that? Sure looks like pride to me. But what's it based in? It's based in a promise. It's based in a God that gave him the ability to complete the promise he was given. Not his children, him. That promise was given to him. I have sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters I am very proud of. Because I have watched how God has worked in their life. And I know it wasn't because of something I did. Because I have screwed up more than I care to count. But I can see what God has done. And I can be proud of them. I can rejoice in them. I can brag on them. People say, well, that's, you know, you're proud. Yeah, I am. But is it a proud that points at me? Or what God has done? But our definition of those words, and I'm not trying to give you any, as I said in the beginning, this is not trying to give you a specific type of definition or the perfect definition. This is taking the words that we hear today that people get into arguments about today and reconciling them with the living Word of God and His character and His nature. Because I have men that have walked out, that I've stood on the 50-yard line of their life and watched God transform them. And sometimes I feel like a proud papa because I was a part, I was used as a part of that, and I got to see something most people never get to see. God changing a man daily. Let's look at humble. Now, we're going to go back a step. We're going to go here. Thank you, sir. Men's Bible study we're going through a study right now called The Godly Man. And the premise is that this culture, this time period, and this has offended some people, forgive me, but have neutered masculinity in this country. They think it should be an Al Bundy. And you youngsters will have to talk to the older people about who that was. That's what this culture declares what man should be. This is what God declares what a man should be. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all you do be done with love. When it says watch, that is a military term in the old language. That is a watchman on the wall. That is a watchman in the tower. Why are they watching? To protect. And I can go through a number of different areas within the scripture. Men are called to protect their families, are called to protect their communities, their churches. We're called to protect. And 99% of the problem I think we have in this country today is because men forgot to protect. I'll take the blame, but we didn't do what God told us to do and to shut it down. Okay? Now you got that picture? You got the picture of a warrior with a great big old baseball bat in his hand, ready to take care of business? That's the picture I wanted to paint. How does that work with humble? How does that work with humble? See, we got to be able to reconcile this. What do we think when we think of humble? You know, I know what I originally thought of, doormat, somebody walking over, you know, not being, no conflict, being the nice guy, you know. I mean, isn't that pretty much, you translate humble, like the word meek, with weak? But even, you know, just hit that word. I found out what the definition of meek means. The best description that I've heard of it is a charging stallion under control. That charging stallion could kill the rider at any time. But with a couple of straps of leather, he is under control. Meek. Authority, power, strength, under control. Not really the definition that man tries to tell you what meek means. I went in. Looked up the definitions of humility and humble. In ethics, freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. Okay. So, did Bruce get Bruce where he is at today? In your dreams? Without God, I'm in the ground someplace, and I don't know where. Humility consists of lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penance for sin, and submission to divine will. Okay? That is what Webster's says about it. Okay? You know what the Hebrew says about it? To bend the knee, bring low, come into subjection. Have you ever seen a movie of a Roman warrior? When he comes before the emperor, what does he do? Does he not bend a knee? Does he not put himself in a lower position and come under subjection unto the one who is in authority over him? That is the Hebrew definition of humility. Doesn't sound too much like the 2019 Webster version. Which one do you think God wants us to follow? Webster's or his original words? Again, my point here isn't to be harsh in any way. I want to point something out God has put in my heart, is that we need to dig deeper. We need to really seek out the truth. He desires so. He desires those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And if I'm choosing willingly to believe a lie when I have all the capabilities of finding the truth, who's wrong? Could it possibly be the man that I see in the mirror? I have, unless I'm with my grandbabies, I wouldn't be considered a gentleman, because the Lord has called me into something that is a little more rougher around the edges. Okay? And I will look at things differently than many people. Doesn't make me wrong. It makes me what God has created me to be. In the same token, because somebody takes a different stance than I do, does not make them wrong, as long as they're following exactly what God has called them to do, and it's lining up with this scripture, because I'm not giving people permission to go in the dirt, go in the ditch. Because I tell you, if I find, just like finding out the word love in Ephesians, I was wrong, I will tell you flat out, I was wrong. And you will not ever hear out of my mouth that that's scripture I don't like, because now I understand it. 42 years walking with the Lord, I finally figured one out. And all it was an O. One little letter. Let us draw in. And let us never forget where we came from. As I have said many times in my testimony, 1977, I used to wake up in the morning, drop 2 codeine, 2 Valium, 2 Demerol, chase it with a can of beer at 6 o'clock in the morning, lace my pipe tobacco with cocaine and hash, and go work on explosives for the military. That is what I used to, that's my starting point here. That is my starting point. And God has step by step taken me. Taken me through everything, good times and bad. You know, I'm going, yes, I'm going to make it through 2019 without a major surgery. Because for the past 6 years, since 2012, I've had a major surgery every year. Good times and bad, He has taken me through. And each step of the way, He's drawn me closer to what does He say about a situation. Not what my culture says about a situation. People, please dig deep. We are dealing with a God, as I was telling a gentleman before, the closest star is 4.2 light years away. The closest one. If you don't understand what that term means, that's how fast light. Light is 186,000 miles a second. That's how fast light will travel, how far it will travel in 4.2 years. At 186,000 miles a second. And this God we serve says He measures the universe, in Isaiah, He measures the universe in the span of His hand. We got a lot to learn. And to end this, great, great truth here in the end here. He's smarter than we are. Truly He is. And He knows how to get us from point A to point B as long as we do that simple fact of seek Him in spirit and in truth and follow the ultimate message. I came to serve, not to be served. Let's close in prayer.